I would invite you this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And as you are doing so, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Leviticus chapter 20, I'm going to read in your hearing from the first five verses. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Let us give attention now to the word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech." And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, we are headed for a cliff. As a culture, as a nation, we are barreling towards the edge of a cliff. Though I should concede that some would argue that we've actually already gone over that cliff. Still worse, others would say we are at the bottom of that cliff, sorting through the wreckage. Either way, whether we're sort of on the edge or over the edge or on the bottom, it doesn't take a cultural critic to see the writing on the wall. And the writing is this, that morally and ethically, we are a degenerate people. We are a people who have lost our way. I say that because no longer is God's word esteemed. Instead, in very real and profound ways, God's name is profaned and his law is trampled upon. From the top to the bottom in our country, do you understand that we are a people who now sin without even blushing? Just a few generations ago, at least we had the common decency to sin under the cover of darkness. Now we do it in broad daylight. Lest you think I'm overstating the case, let me just give you a couple of examples of what has taken place the last few months. Just this is literally since November, okay? And I'm going to give you just three or four headlines. This is certainly not exhaustive. Back in November, a New York Times journalist by the name of Charles M. Blow, he excoriated, of all things, gender reveals. This is what he wrote on Twitter. "Stop doing gender reveals. They're not cute, they're violent." Now, if you wonder why they're violent, all we have to do is listen to this New York Times journalist. He goes on to say, "Well, all we know before a child is born is their anatomy. They will reveal their gender." In other words, dads and moms, how dare you call a boy or a girl? How oppressive of you. This is a New York Times journalist. Roughly a week later, you know, because it was 2020. Maybe some of you saw the Kazakhstani man who actually married his sex doll. I made the mistake of watching the wedding video online. There was dancing and cake, wine, food, and I presume like a pump to blow her up. It was the biggest charade I've ever seen. And it was celebrated online. As if this big sort of cultural thing has just occurred. We're progressing as a people. Just a few days after that, Hollywood actress Ellen Page, who has starred in such films as Juno, Inception, and I think even made her spot in a couple of the recent X-Men films, She announced to the world that turns out she's no longer a female. She's actually a man now. Her name is no longer Ellen. It's Elliot. And again, it was as if something monumental had occurred. To round out 2020, let me add this. Pornography is flat out of control. Turns out one of the consequences of locking up an entire nation for nearly a year is the massive increase of and exposure to pornography, particularly among young people. So the BBFC has just recently published some of their findings. According to their research, please hear this, 51% of 11 to 13-year-olds have been exposed now to pornography. Did you hear that? More than half of 11, 12, and 13-year-olds were exposed to pornography in 2020. So when I say that we're headed for a cliff, that's what I'm talking about. And of course, we haven't even mentioned the elephant in the room, because today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And on this day, we as a church, and what we hope and pray is that this is true of countless churches all across our land, we have gathered together this Lord's Day to stand for life, to stand for the unborn, to stand for the 60 million innocent souls who have been executed on the altar of convenience, the altar of politics, and the altar of immorality. 60 million. And so we grieve for them. We grieve for our own sin. We grieve for the sin of our nation. And we this morning call our nation to repent and to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Much like the prophet Habakkuk, we stand upon the wall this morning as a watchman and we cry out, repent, repent from worshiping Molech. Now you might wonder, what is Molech? Well, the triune God here in Leviticus chapter 20, he speaks with great clarity. He gives us a stern warning, and that stern warning is this: avoid at all costs Molech. So what is Molech? Well, Molech was an ancient pagan god. More specifically, he was one of the chief gods of the Canaanites, the people, you'll remember, who previously occupied the promised land, those whom God was evicting and making room for his own covenant people. The depictions that we have of Molech are actually pretty haunting. Here's what we know. He was a large figure, maybe two or three times the size of a man. He's depicted as having a human body with a bull's head. And then he has these two gigantic arms that are outstretched in front of him. And when his worshipers would erect these statues to Molech, they made sure that he was composed of metal. It was critical for the way that Molech was worshipped. I will be brief because I know that we have multi-generations among us in this gathering. But I do want to be pointed, I do want to be candid. And I think it's important because it will help us better understand the tone of Leviticus 20. And it will also help us maybe better discern what's going on in our own culture today. So when it came to Molech, this is how they would worship him. They would offer him a sacrifice. And the way that they would do so would be by starting a fire. Now, sometimes that fire was actually like inside of the idol itself, or other times it was just sort of out in front of the idol. But the point was always that Molech needed to heat up. So the worshipers would wait until the fire had caused Molech to glow red with heat. And then they would place their newborn children upon the outstretched arms of this idol. They would watch their helpless children sizzle to death Of course, you can imagine the gruesome sounds, the wails of agony that would be taking place. Don't worry. In an effort to drown out those gruesome sounds, they had a praise band. Right? They had those who would play flutes and who would beat drums so that they could drown out the noise of their children being murdered. Let me just pause and make two quick comments. First, I hope now we can begin to see just how ruthless idols really are. You see, as sophisticated Westerners, we tend to sort of think of false religions as if they're just silly. And they are, that's true. But false religion is also evil to its very core. There is no doubt a deep and abiding satanic influence behind these ancient pagan religions. I don't mean to be crude, but to put things into perspective, you understand that this false god, this demon, is what the Apostle Paul would call him. This demon required you to cook your children right before your very eyes. If that is not satanic, I don't know what is. Leads me to make a second quick comment. Perhaps now we can also begin to see why the true and living God ordered the extinction of this people. Most of you, I hope, are probably doing a sort of reading through the Bible in a year program or something like that. It won't be long until we get to the book of Joshua. And as we read through the book of Joshua on numerous accounts, what is the language that we hear? God commands his people to go into Canaan and to do what? To wipe out the Canaanites. Man, woman, child, nothing left. Nothing left. And we read that and we think to ourselves, I don't know what that's all about. That seems over the top. I mean, that's not very loving of God. Maybe now that you know what they did as part of their worship services, that's what they did when they got together for church. They cooked their children. Perhaps we can begin to understand why God would want to deal so swiftly with this people. The Canaanites were absolutely wicked. And I assure you, they didn't get anything that they didn't deserve. Now, I shared the account of Molech's worship, again, to try to help us have some idea of the context of Leviticus 20. As a newly redeemed people of God make their way from Egypt to the promised land, remember, God has just delivered them via the Exodus, and he's now escorting them to a new home, a home, catch this, where they're going to live with God. But before they do that, they need to know the rules, right? More to the point, they need to know the house rules. Now, I put it that way because Israel is getting ready to live with God, right? They're moving out of Pharaoh's house and they're moving into God's house, which is actually pretty scary if you think about it. Because the triune God, he is utterly and perfectly and completely what? Well, he's holy. God is holy. Just a few chapters prior to Leviticus 20, back in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, remember? They learned the hard way what would happen if, when living with God, you weren't holy. So to zoom out very briefly, this is one of the big questions Leviticus is answering. How can the people of God live in the presence of God? How is this newly formed relationship going to work? How is the infinitely holy triune God going to actually sort of settle down and live with sinful humanity? Short answer is this: through sacrifice. That's what the whole Old Covenant sacrificial system was about. There were sacrifices that were meant to cover the sins of the people because God, the holy God, cannot for a moment tolerate unholiness. This is why every morning, no matter what, at minimum every morning, an animal was sacrificed. And every evening, no matter what, at minimum, an animal was sacrificed. Every day, at least two animals lost their lives and blood was spilled. That doesn't include holy days. That doesn't include free will sacrifices. That doesn't include the offerings that you would make for your own sin. That doesn't include any of the big feast days. That's a regular Monday, man. Two animals a day, every day, are slaughtered. God cannot tolerate unholiness. Now, with that in mind, return to Leviticus 20 and Molech. This is what God is saying. He's saying, if we are going to live together, if I am going to dwell in your midst, then I'm going to lay down some ground rules. I'm going to give you some house rules. So here is rule number one. You are never, ever to murder your children. That's the rule. Or to be more precise, that's the law. That is the law of the land. God is saying, I realize that might not be how it was before you with this people. I know that's not how the Canaanites did things, but you're not them. That's not how we're going to live together. If I'm going to live with you, then you are going to be holy, God is saying. Why? Because as we learn through the law of God, you will be holy for God himself is holy. And what God is saying here is that part of holiness for the people of God is not following in the footsteps of the Canaanites. So that's the law. You do not murder your children. With that law in mind, let's recognize the penalty for breaking that law. Then we'll look at the reasons that that law exists. And then finally, I want to draw your attention to a warning that God gives to the congregation. So let's start with the penalty. This is what God says beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech," here it is, "shall surely be put to death." That's the penalty. That's the penalty. If you execute your children, I will execute you. If you put your children to death, I will put you to death. Please hear me. That's justice. That's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, foot for a foot, burn for a burn. This is justice according to the law of God. And this is a just penalty. What's the rationale for all of this, though? Or in other words, what's the reason for this penalty? Well, there's actually three. Two are explicit in the text, and one is implied. First, the implied reason, okay? Here's the first reason for this penalty. Giving your children to Molech is the very antithesis of love. It's the antithesis of love. Keep in mind, Leviticus 20 follows immediately upon the heels of Leviticus 19. And what is Leviticus 19 except a whole chapter dedicated to how we are to love one another? In fact, you may remember that it is from Leviticus 19 that Jesus himself quotes when he is challenged by a religious leader as to the greatest commandment. You remember how it unfolds? Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Remember how Jesus answers? He answers by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And just as the religious leader who is challenging Jesus sort of nods his head, thinks he has his answer, and walks away, Jesus says, "Bub, but I'm not done yet." And then Jesus begins to quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The point is, Leviticus 20 can't be read in isolation from the rest of Scripture. It's actually part of a unit in Leviticus, a unit which is expounding upon what it means for us to love those around us. So that's the first reason for this law and its penalty. Murder is the antithesis of love. Second, this evil makes God's sanctuary unclean. That's the language that you find there toward the end of verse 3. God says, "I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech," here's the language, "to make my sanctuary unclean." Don't miss this, right? Think about this. Out of all of the earth, of all of the globe, right, God has chosen to dwell here. God's putting his address here with Israel. And if Israel then commits this great, heinous act, this evil, well, this evil will pollute, it will defile, it will contaminate the land. It will make the place of God's dwelling. It'll make his house, you understand? It will make his house unclean. So God is saying that mustn't ever occur. The third and final reason comes at the end of verse 3. This act of evil, we are told, profanes God's holy name. How so? Because the covenant God, he has attached himself to Israel. They are his and he is theirs. And so there, for them to commit this great evil, it would profane not just God's dwelling place, but his very name. You understand this? You have a last name. Perhaps you have somebody in your family. They do something. They make the news. They do something infamous. And your name is sort of stained. Oh, you're related to... We get this at a human level. God is saying, you're my people. I've put my name on you. You go and do this, and you're profaning who I am. Finally, after noting the penalty that is attached for the breaking of this law and the reason that this whole law exists, make sure you don't miss the not-so-subtle warning that is issued to the congregation in verse 4. We are told, and if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and, notice, against his clan, and will cut them off from among the people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. What's the warning? Well, if you turned a blind eye, if you just pretend that this whole thing isn't going on, even if you aren't the one who is perpetrating such evil, what God says is that I'm going to lump you in with this man who has committed this crime. This is a grave warning indeed. I say that because it forces us to realize that we do not have the luxury of burying our heads in the sand. We can't just sort of move on with our lives as if there's nothing to see here. God says, you do that, and I will set my face against you. I can't help but wonder, is God's face against our country? Is God's face against America? Are we in the throes of judgment? Are we experiencing in real time what the Apostle Paul describes no less than 3 times in the first chapter of Romans? Remember the language? God giving us up. God giving us up. God giving us up. Please understand, when I ask that question, is God's face against America? That's not a rhetorical question. I legit don't know. But I do know this. There is no quicker way for a people to provoke God than for that people to offer up their children to Molech. And hear me well. As a people, as a country, we have been doing this now for decades. The CDC, an organization just a year ago none of us cared about or heard about, the almighty CDC estimates that the United States has performed roughly 600,000 abortions each year or so for the last 8 years. In total, since Roe v. Wade, our country alone has slaughtered more than 60 million babies. To put that into perspective, that is literally 10 times the amount of people who lost their lives in the Holocaust. You understand that? 60 million. Our dear church, this is our modern Molech. Some years ago, Ruth Graham, wife of famous evangelist Billy Graham, she said, "If God doesn't punish America, he'll owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology." Smart woman. I would simply add, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to the Canaanites. Our country is ripe for judgment, brothers and sisters. At least in the ancient times, babies were sacrificed to placate Molech. You realize that today, in modern times, babies are sacrificed as a contraceptive? Babies are sacrificed for a career? Babies are sacrificed, let's be honest, out of convenience. This is the cult. This is the worship of our country. This is worship. And this worship, as I've said already, isn't being done off in some dark corner. It's out in the open. There's a Planned Parenthood with a big old sign right off the freeway right here in Kennewick. There's another one, of course, on Court Street, of all places, in Pasco. Kitty corner to a school. We have a political party in our country who has made the murdering of babies part of their platform. In fact, it's to the point now where abortion is the sine qua non of the Democratic Party. I realize that in what I'm about to say, I'm going to run the risk of being misunderstood. I'm going to open myself up to all sorts of hate mail. I'm going to be slandered. I'm going to be pigeonholed. I'm going to be taken for a political hack. I would beg you to not go there. Instead, to hear me out. To hear me out as a shepherd, as a pastor. I'm not here to make a political observation or even a political critique. I am, however, here to make a theological one. And again, I'm not doing so as a Republican. I'm not doing so as a conservative. I don't even know what a Republican is anymore. I'm doing so as a Christian. I'm doing so as a man whose allegiance is to the Word of God above all else. I'm doing so as a man who cares deeply about the church and the glory of Christ. So I pray that you would hear what I'm about to say through that lens. For nearly a year, we have been told by elected officials and unelected health experts how to love one another. It's very important that you understand this. We have been given, in no uncertain terms, a moral mandate. It's as if the holy God himself has descended upon Olympia, just as he did upon Sinai, and given us his law. We are being told, this is the language, we are being told this is what love looks like. If you really want to love your neighbor, they're quoting the Bible to us. If you really want to love your neighbor, then thus saith the government, don't open your homes. Cancel all of your holy days. Don't sing to God. And no matter what you do, make sure that you never, ever show your face again. It is imperative. You understand this? It is imperative that you do this for love's sake. So we've been hearing. I sit back and I reflect upon all of this, and I think apparently the rich irony here is lost upon our modern-day prophets. To be clear, these are the same folks who advocate profane sex ed curriculum for our children. These are the same folks who hand out needles with taxpayer money to addicts. For all of their talk of science, they apparently don't know the difference between a boy and a girl. And in the rare event that they can actually discern a penis from a vagina, They are more than happy to hand out puberty blockers or even to mutilate genitalia if necessary. These are the same people who are joyfully content to murder unborn babies without flinching. And these same people are going to stand in their pulpits and preach their sermons to us about how to love. Forgive me for not offering my hearty amen. If our politicians, if our governor, if he really wanted to save lives, I know how he could do it. He hasn't asked me, though I have emailed and called repeatedly. I would tell our governor, you know a way that you could save 17,026 lives literally this year? You could close up abortion mills. 17,026 is the most recent stat I could find. That's how many abortions just our state, you understand this? I'm talking about Washington. Just our state performed in 2018, which amounts to, if you pull out your calculator, roughly 47 babies murdered in the womb each day across our state. So if our governor really cared about saving lives, governor, if you really want to stand at your pulpit and tell us what love looks like, then I would ask you, I would plead with you, quit advocating that babies be sacrificed to Molech. And I would tell our great governor, until you do that, you are no different than the false prophets who plagued ancient Israel, those who would heal the wounds of the people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Saying, mask up, or you murder babies. I'm sorry, I have very little patience for those who have no moral credibility telling me that this is what morality looks like. You've sawed off the branch that you're sitting on, bud. Let's assume, though, for a moment, that Inslee doesn't do that tomorrow. Let's just assume hypothetically that he doesn't respond to my emails or to your phone calls, and that, keep in mind, Planned Parenthood is still considered, quote, essential business come Monday morning. They haven't shut down for a day. The question is, well, where do we go from here? My answer might surprise you. It starts here in this church. It starts with us. The answer, brothers and sisters, is that we must get real and that we must repent of our sin. That means no more games, no more going through the motions, no more simply reading printed words as if I'm reading through a dictionary, no more of that sickening, outward, plastic, fluff, religion garbage that plagues America more than the coronavirus ever could. We must actually repent. We must repent for our own personal sins. We must be those who repent for the sins that we have committed long before we expect those on the other side of our state to repent for their sins. Let me be direct. If you have had an abortion, you must repent. If you are a gentleman or a parent who has pressured a girl into getting an abortion, then you must repent. It's time for us to own our sin, to take it before the Lord, and to confess it. And we do so to experience His forgiving grace. You understand, don't you, that this is why we can be so real and so raw with our confession, whether it's public or private? We can be raw, we can be real, we can just speak the truth of the matter because we have a God who literally died to show us His love for us and to forgive us of our deepest and darkest sins. And then, 3 days later, He rose again. He got up from the dead, showing us that sin and death and hell has zero grip on Him. And it also has zero grip on those who are his. We don't repent hoping that maybe if we do it right, we might be able to twist God's arm behind his back. We repent because we are promised that God is there to hear us and to forgive us and to renew us. So we must repent. We must repent of our pornography. If you think that's coming out of right field, here's the connection. You and I, we don't have the luxury of sitting here all smugly and condemning the world for their sin of abortion if you and I are viewing pornography. Why? Because one fuels the other. Porn is the volcano from which the devastating lava of sex trafficking and abortion flows. You got to understand, it's all connected. So no more half measures. Men, young men or old, women as well. The stats are actually quite alarming at this. If you are into porn, you've got to cut the head off of that snake, and you've got to do it now. That means you take it before the Lord, you tell your spouse. If you're not married, you're under the authority of your parents, you talk to your parents, you come and grab a couple of the pastors here. After that, you go home, you throw your laptop in a trash compactor. You get rid of your smartphone and you buy a dumb phone. You do whatever it takes to rid yourself of whatever it is that is enabling you to sin in those ways. Jesus tells us that it is better to enter life maimed than it is to enter hell whole. Some of you need to cut off your right hand. Some of you need to pluck out your eyes. Some of you need to quit playing games with the sin that is literally killing you. It's suicide. You're playing Russian roulette and you don't even know it. No more half measures. We can't do this anymore. We can't pretend as if we've got it all figured out. As if we're these sort of, I don't know, good, wholesome, middle-class, upstanding citizens, and the problem is out there. Dude, the problem is right here. This is ground zero. And until you and I repent for our own sins, we got nothing to say to anybody else. Jesus says, long before you talk about a speck in a brother's eye, you better pull the 2x4 out of your own. So before you go and sign a bunch of pro-life petitions and do this and that and the other, then you go masturbate tonight watching pornography, dude, you are heaping up judgment upon yourself, dude. We've got to stop. We've got to stop playing games. In the vein of the Apostle Paul, who tells us over and over again to put off and then to put on, so we need to put off our pornography, and then we must put on God. We must immerse ourselves in the goodness and the beauty and the perfections of God himself. We must immerse ourselves in who God is. We're not interested in self-help. You understand that? We're not interested in a crappy TED talk that you can get while taking a flight somewhere, you know, or something like that. We need God. We need to know God. Listen to what the prophet says. Hosea 10:12, he says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. He says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Hear the prophet? Break up the fallow ground, man. Take the shovel. Get that dirt turned over. Sow seeds of righteousness. Let me ask you, what kind of seeds have you been sowing lately? What kind of seeds are you putting in the ground, man? It's time for you and I to till the soil and actually sow seeds of righteousness. Or hear the prophet Isaiah. Listen to his exhortation. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You hear that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's the prophet's way of saying today is the day of salvation. Now, not tomorrow, is the day to handle business. We don't put off repentance for tomorrow. We do it now. We today must turn from our wicked way. We must return to our God. And as we do these things, again, we do so in confidence, knowing that in Christ, God will have compassion upon us. This is what the prophet tells us, right? Return to the Lord. Why? For he will maybe pardon you a little bit. He will abundantly pardon. But here you are, you doubt. It's altogether possible that there are some of you who are hearing God's word this morning and you are convicted. You are cut to the heart, but you think to yourself, even now, there's no hope for me. You don't understand. I've sinned the most heinous of ways. I'm too far gone, Pastor. I had a guy tell me that literally Friday. I'm too far gone. And I tell you what I told him. Nonsense. How dare you suggest that Christ can't save? The blood of Christ can cleanse the most vile and filthy sinner. He did for me, and he can for you. Let me invite you just to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He asks this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. That should cause every one of your ears to perk up. Who's not in the kingdom of God? Those who are unrighteous. And then the apostle goes on to give us a list. It's not exhaustive, but to give us a list of what does unrighteousness look like. He says this, "Do not be deceived," which lets you know that there's all kinds of people out there and that voice in your mind that's deceiving you about this stuff. "Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You're thinking to yourself at this point, "Pastor, that is no balm for my soul. You've just further condemned me. I know that I'm unrighteous. I know that I have sinned in those ways. And as the word of God says, you've just read it to me, I will never inherit the kingdom of God." That's what God's word says. Hold on, though. Listen to quite literally the very next verse. This is 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You hear that? "And such were some of you, but not anymore." Sure, you were that. I was that, but I'm not anymore. Now I'm in Christ. Now I've been washed. Now we've been sanctified. Now we've been justified. You understand what the apostle is saying? There is forgiveness to be found, that there is mercy to be had, that there is grace to be drunk in, and it is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. It's found in you and I turning from our sin and turning toward the Savior. This is the promise of the gospel. If we would embrace Jesus by faith, then we would be freed from all of our sin. This is good news. This is the best news. I asked you a moment ago, what hope do we really have? Well, I mean, where are we to go from here? Well, beyond you and I personally repenting, okay, and assuming that we've done that, let me close this morning with three very brief exhortations. In light of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we must pray. We must pray for our community. We pray for our state. We pray for our country. We pray for our elected officials. We pray for the Holy Spirit to change hearts. We pray for unborn babies to be spared. We must be a people of prayer. We gather each and every Lord's Day evening at 5 p.m. to pray. Oh, that we wouldn't have enough seats tonight. Why are we not a people of prayer? I don't know. I have the sneaking suspicion it's because we're self-sufficient. I got this, man. I'll take care of this. We must pray. Second, partner. Let us be a people who partner with organizations who fight for the unborn. I've already mentioned, here in our own community, we have organizations like U Medical and Hope Medical who are seeking to promote life. Give your money to them. Volunteer your time to them. Contact them and ask how you can assist them. Lock arms with those who stand for life. And speaking of standing for life, I was told just yesterday that there's a March for Life occurring tomorrow at the John Dam Plaza at 1 o'clock. If you are willing and able, stand, walk, march, partner with other like-minded individuals in our community for the sake of life. And then third, proclaim. We must proclaim the gospel. At the risk of undoing everything that I have said this morning, it is not enough to just save babies. Even if Planned Parenthood were outlawed, even if abortions ceased, you have to understand that our work would not be done. We have more to say than just don't offer your children to Molech. We must also be those who proclaim the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. So lift your voices, get on the housetops, proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. God's very own Son, He was sent to us. He lived in our place. He died in our stead. And then He rose again from the dead. He did all of this outside of us and all of this for us. He did this to win us new life, to secure our forgiveness, and to bring us back into right relationship with God. You understand, don't you, that that is true even for those who've had an abortion. There is not one single person who is beyond the saving reach of our Lord Jesus and His gospel. Not one. So let us proclaim that message. Let's pray again. Oh, our great Father, you who are the creator of us and of our world, you who through your Son and by your Spirit knit each and every one of us together in our mother's womb. We join together here this morning and we pray. We pray that you would grant repentance to hard hearts. Hard hearts in Olympia and hard hearts in us. That you would deal mercifully with us, that you would spare us your judgment, which we rightfully deserve. We would especially pray for the unborn across our land right now. We pray that you would spare them, Father. We pray at the same time that you would raise up families who would adopt. And we pray that you would change hearts. From moms to doctors, from dads to governors, that you would move in and among us so that we would be a people who love life and desire to honor you, God, to honor you and your word that is good and holy and true and right. May we yield to it, may we submit to it, may we find our joy in it. Pray that you would do all of this in Jesus' great name. Amen.